Would you turn, please, to John chapter 10? The subject that has been announced and advertised on that card a few weeks ago is entitled, Is There Life Before Death? No, we haven't got it wrong, although the subject is framed in the form of a question, and I acknowledge it doesn't appear to be a sensible question. The obvious answer is, of course there is life. Aren't we alive? We haven't died yet. It may not appear to be a sensible question, but if we look upon life as an existence, of course we do exist before we die, and we certainly exist after we die, yet there is another perspective to the question that we shouldn't miss, and that is, one can have an existence and not have life. Of course, the fact that we're all living here tonight and here at the house of God shows that there is life before death in the physical sense of the word. But that doesn't mean really at all that a person has got life in the truest sense of the word. Let me quote to you what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about a certain type of woman. This is what he said about her. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So there are dead people who are living. And I'm just merely asking the question, is there life before death in the best sense of the word? Let me put it to you another way. There was a church in the book of the Revelation called Sardis. And the Lord Jesus says, thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. So there was a church that had an existence, but to all intents and purpose, it was not an alive church. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, that to be carnally minded is death. So there are people walking about today, and their mind is taken up with worldly things. And the Lord says, if that's the case, if all you have got time for is the things of this world, then you are dead. And I have to ask you then, in the light of that, is there such a thing as life before death? Because the question is, the life that the question concerns is a life that is an existence that is distinct from a physical existence. Let me put it another way. You may be alive and healthy, but not be a Christian. And the Bible says, you're dead in trespasses and in sins. And if we do not possess this life as distinct from the physical, we will not die right whenever it's our time to die. And ladies and gentlemen, die we must, because the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. I went back in the Old Testament in Job chapter 30. He said, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. So there is this special life that comes before death. Not a mere existence. Something apart from our physical existence altogether. And I want to tell you tonight that there is such a thing, and it can be realized and experienced by yourself. This is a thing that we would do well tonight to heed this question, to face up to it. Is there life before death? And I tell you that there is. And I want to bring to your attention a number of things that are relevant to it. The very first thing I want you to notice about this life before death is this. And we learn it in God's word, how clearly it is discerned. What kind of life is it, preacher? What has it got to do with it? I thought the only life I had was that which was in my lungs or in my blood. I thought the only life I had that meant that I could get up and walk about and be able to think, my dear friend, that's an existence. But the life that I'm talking to you about, first of all, is spiritual. Let me quote again the verse I already quoted from Romans 8. To be carnally minded is death. The other side of that is, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So this spirituality means life, and it means peace. It is the life of God in man, and it affects him greatly. It affects his outlook. It affects his motivation. It affects his philosophy. It affects his priorities. It affects his relationships. And it makes all the difference between being able to commune with God and not being able to commune with God. It is only the man or the woman or the girl or the boy who has got this spiritual life that can commune with God and worship him acceptably. But not only do we discern that it's spiritual, this is eternal life. Death does not affect it. The Bible uses the word concerning it several times, the word eternal. And it also uses the word everlasting. I suppose the most well-known verse to many people is John 3:16, where we read, God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means it never ends. Listen again to what we read in John chapter 11. The Lord Jesus says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Of course we die. Haven't we already seen that it's appointed unto men once to die? And that's to do with our physical living. But the life that we're talking about, once given, never changes. That's why the Lord Jesus said, if we believe in him, we will never die. That eternal life will never be revoked. It will never be taken away from us. You remember the end of Romans 6. These words, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this life, once we receive it, it never has an ending. It's spiritual. It regulates our life. It regulates our conduct. It regulates all our motives. But let me tell you a third thing, how it's clearly defined in the Scriptures. It's satisfying. Not only is it spiritual, not only is it eternal, but it is satisfying. Listen to these words. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, must needs go through Samaria. Samaria is a province north to Judah in the land of Israel. Now, that must was not a geographical must, because generally, Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and they would have, instead of going through Samaria, they would have gone over the River Jordan, went away up the eastern side of the Jordan, and taken west again across the Jordan to get into Galilee. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. But the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. Why? There was somebody he had to meet, but she didn't know it. She's called the woman of Samaria. A woman who the Lord Jesus said to her, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And she was amazed that he knew that. And then he said to her, if you knew it, who it was that was speaking to you, and the gift that he has, you would have asked for this water, and he would have given it to you. And he says, whosoever drinketh of this water, and he was there at Jacob's well, and no doubt he was referring to the well where the woman had come to draw water. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life everlasting. And again he said later, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. In other words, there is real satisfaction and joy to be found in this everlasting life that Christ gives. Didn't we sing it in our first hymn tonight? None but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Satisfying. The earthly existence that we have very often is anything but satisfying. And if it does satisfy, it's only for a while. We read in Hebrews 11 of the pleasures of sin that can be enjoyed. No doubt about it. you can enjoy sin. But as it goes on to say, it's only for a season. Now I must ask you tonight, my dear friend, at this juncture, have you got this life, or is it just an existence? Have you got joy unspeakable and full of glory in your life? No matter what circumstances you're passed through, have you got this deep, abiding joy within you? You remember how the apostle said, "For me to live is Christ." Very quickly, I want you to notice the second thing that he refers to here. Not only is this life clearly discerned, but notice how graciously it is provided. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord Jesus says, "I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." How graciously it's provided. He says, "I am come that ye might have it." It's linked with him. It's linked to the Son of God. We read in 1 John 4 and 9 that God sent forth his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You'll not find it in the church. If the church preaches the message of Christ, you'll find it in him. And the church should preach that message. You'll not find it in sacraments either. You'll not find it in lots of things that people try to get their satisfaction from. It's only to be found in the Lord Jesus. In some nation, listen to these words from 1 John 5 and 12. It's all summed up. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That's the long and the short of it. That's it in black and white. That's it as straight as it can be made. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. Now, in order for him to give this to us, his advent to earth was required. "I am come," he said, "that you might have life." It necessitated the incarnation. It necessitated the virgin birth. It necessitated the awful abject poverty that he underwent. It necessitated a murder attack on his life by King Herod, even when he was a baby. And it also meant, when he grew up, began to exercise his public ministry, his maltreatment by his own people, the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, who finally had him impaled on the cross at Calvary, leading to death by the shedding of his blood, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, all because of his love and compassion. How graciously this salvation has been provided. How graciously this life has been made available to you tonight. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, this is a great thing to have, but it cannot be had without the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it not mean anything to you that in order for it to be provided, the dear Son of God had to suffer the way that he had? That he had to face the ignominy of the cross as well as the pain and the suffering. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. But notice in the third place, not only how clearly it's discerned, not only how graciously it's provided, but notice how attractively it's presented. Notice what he said in our text, John 10, verse 10. "I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." Boy, is that powerful, is it not? Now, look at it in the physical realm. We'll use the word life instead of existence. If you've got physical life, there are varying degrees of it. It's real nonetheless. If a man's lying on a sick bed, or a woman, still got life, even though they can't get up and go out and about. And even though they may be paralyzed, they've still got life. It's not of great quality, but it's still life. Other people can get up and go out and about, never have a pain or an ache. They have a different degree of life. It's the life, it's the same principle. They both have an existence. The other is in terrible circumstances, and the circumstances are not too bad. There is a parallel there in the Christian life. a man or a woman who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a man or a woman who has experienced a new birth, they have got life, everlasting life, spiritual life, a satisfying life. But I wonder, is it abundant life? And I wonder for this, the moment some people get converted, they take the easy option. They do not want to get involved in committed Christian service. They do not want to stand out. They do not want to throw their weight in with God's people. They want to remain a certain degree of independence instead of interdependence, as the Bible teaches. Other people are happy enough to come along and maybe pay their confidence to the church on Sunday and don't bother reading the Word of God through the week. Don't bother getting out to the means of grace. Those people, if they're Christians, have got life, but it's not abundant life. I wonder, among the professing Christians in Bethany, you've got spiritual life, yes, but is it abundant? Are you joyful? Are you serving the Lord with exuberance, even though you may be tired and exhausted and maybe you're fatigued? Do you still love getting involved in God's work, whatever it is? It's the difference between abundant life and life. Or are you just in the periphery? Are you just in the fringes? You don't get involved. You keep your distance. You stay in your comfort zone. Well, if you were to launch out of that, and if you were to get involved, you would find what abundant life is. I'm not saying for one minute that it's all go, it's all activity, and unless you're being hyperactive, you're not being spiritual. I'm not saying that. There is a balance. All of those folk, and thank God for the many that are like that here, all go on them, carrying a big burden of God's work in this church. Yet we've got to maintain our times of communion and fellowship with God, or else we'll just fall apart with all of the load that devolves upon us. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. So let me say a wee word to those who are not saved. But you're thinking about it. You've been meditating much about it perhaps after these services every Sunday. And you're saying, yes, I think I should be saved. I know that I've got to be saved. And I'm thinking of becoming a Christian. Well, let me tell you now, settle it in your mind that you're going to be out and out. You're not going to be half-hearted. You're not going to settle back at ease in Zion, but rather you're going to give it all you have, not to save you. We can't do that. I cannot work my soul to save, for that's already done. But I can work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Let that be your attitude. Give your whole life. Be determined. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior, not for an insurance policy from hell, but I'm trusting Him, yes, but I want to love Him and serve Him with all that I am and all that I have. And you'll know what this abundant life really is. And very quickly, let me move on. And let me say how desperately that this life is needed. We have seen how clearly it's defined. We have noticed also how graciously it's provided. We have seen how attractively it's presented. Notice how desperately it's needed. In our natural estate, we don't have it. Simple as that. The moment we're born, we have a physical existence, but we don't, even before we're born, we have a physical existence. But we don't have this life. We're born without it. We live without it. We go about our business without it. We can be religious without it. We can be self-righteous without it. We can be a churchgoer without it. We are foreign to it, and by nature it is to us. Listen to what the Bible says. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're spiritually dead. We don't have the life. Oh, of an existence, yes. But we don't have spiritual life. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We don't have it. And if we die without it, we'll certainly be without it in hell forever with no hope of having it. What a terrible predicament to be in. That's why it's desperately needed. And ladies and gentlemen, since not a one of us knows when death may come to us, you need to make it a matter of urgency that you have this life tonight. It brings me to the last thing I want to draw your attention to, and that is how powerfully it is imparted. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. Let me say, first of all, the Holy Spirit is involved in this. Now, let me emphasize the Holy Spirit is not an influence. He is not an it. He is a person, a real person. In fact, he's God, the third person in the Godhead. The same in substance, the Father, the Son. My dear friend, the Spirit of God is the executor of the Godhead. Whenever we talk about the power of God, whenever we talk about a mighty anointing for service, when we talk about the endowment of power, it's the Spirit of God carries that out on behalf of the Godhead. Now, one of those mighty feats of power is the new birth. When he takes a dead sinner like you and me without Christ and works a miracle within us called the new birth, called everlasting life. You say, how do I know this? Well, in John chapter 3, we read these words. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then we read in another verse in that chapter, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Our physical existence is a birth of the flesh. Our spiritual life that I'm talking about, that we need to have before we die, comes by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus shows us how. In verse 8, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now keep this in your mind. The Spirit of God is involved in bringing about that miracle of the new birth. But there's another factor, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's another factor, and that is the Word of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible are all brought together. Why do I say that? Well, listen to what we read in James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will, that's of God's own will, begat he us, that means he gave us birth, by or with the word of truth. What's the word of truth? It's the Bible. It's the word of God. So what he's saying is that God and God the Holy Spirit takes the Bible and brings about the new birth. Again, in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. We are born again, he says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So what we are told now is that the Holy Spirit works the miracle and he uses the word of God to do it. And the emphasis of the word of God with regard to that miracle is the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep this in your mind. We've already seen in John 3, the Spirit of God works the miracle. In James and Peter, he uses the Word of God. Now, the Lord Jesus said in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And when he's talking about being born again, when he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and giving the new birth, and when the Bible talks about the Spirit of God using the Word of God, it's the Word of God that sets forth Christ as the only Savior of sinners, and as a Savior who had to die, who had to shed his blood, who had to make atonement, who had to bear our sins on the cross. And it's whenever that message comes before us in the power of the Holy Ghost that the Spirit of God works in our lives and he points us to Christ. And the moment or all we venture on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit gives us witness that we are born of God. You can't be saved without the Holy Ghost. You can't be saved without the gospel message. And you can't be saved without the Lord Jesus. And my dear friend, this life that we're thinking of tonight is powerfully imparted by God Himself, His Spirit, His Word, His Son. The miracle can be wrought in your life tonight. You say, how do I know? Here's the answer. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Call upon Him to be your Master. Come to Him and He'll not cast you out. Yield your life to Him. And you'll have the evidence that you're born of God. You'll have this new life. Is there life before death? There is. It's spiritual. It's eternal. It's the free gift of God. It's connected with the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving work. That message is worked into our lives by the Holy Ghost. Will you respond to Him? Is He striving with you tonight? Do you see in the eye of your mind the Lord Jesus holding out His hands to you, saying, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come to Him and experience this life? You'll never regret it. But bear this in mind, friend. It's only through Christ, not through anything else. The Holy Ghost and the Bible knows no other salvation apart from Christ and His finished work.